All right, so with all of that, if I can direct your attention to the book of John, chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 22. But what we're doing is we're basically just dropping into this narrative, this ongoing narrative that's being written by the Apostle John in this gospel. And as we drop in here, we're sort of moving with Jesus as he's moving. And Jesus is always on the move. He's doing a lot of things. And so we're dropping kind of right in the middle of Jesus's ministry. And as we begin to get into this morning, I wanted to point out a scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes that I think will help us sort of to understand what's going on here in the text. And it's in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God has put eternity in our hearts. What that means is that God has made us in his image, and he's made us as human beings for eternal things. And because of that, we have eternal longings. We have eternal cravings, eternal desires, whether we realize it or not. Eternity is written in our heart. And this is often the failed pursuit of mankind. I'm sure all of us in some way, shape, or form have been those who pursue things in the world because our hearts desire to be satisfied. And yet we find that there's nothing really in the world that satisfies us. The Bible says that our flesh is never satisfied. And this is really what Jesus is dealing with in our text as we look at it this morning. Jesus had just got done feeding the 5,000 men, which was probably 15,000 to 20,000 women with 2 loaves of bread and 5 fishes. This was a miracle. This is a miracle that Jesus did. He did it because he had such a large following. There were so many people following him that they had gotten to the place where they sort of forgot about their hunger. They were so enthralled with what Jesus was doing and being with him, watching him, seeing the miracles that he was doing. And because of that, then it started to get late and they didn't have food. And this sort of set the stage for Jesus doing this amazing miracle of feeding all these people, 15,000 to 20,000 people, with just a small, small quantity of food that was available. But Jesus uses this miracle as a springboard to point out the need that we all have to have eternal satisfaction, whether we recognize it or not. This craving for eternal things, spiritual things, is what Jesus is now going to use as a springboard to drive this point home. So the title of the message this morning is Finding the True Bread of Heaven. And to begin, let us just sort of think in our mind about the fact, are we really just satisfied? Is our heart satisfied in the Lord? You know, sometimes when you have a fantastic meal, I don't know what that is for you. For me, it might be barbecue. And that feeling after barbecue. Where do you guys like to go for a barbecue? 407. What else? Heart eight. What else? Hutchins. That's a very good one. That's my new favorite right now. It's 407 and Hutchins right there. But I'll tell you, that feeling after, is the feeling of satisfaction, but it doesn't last very long. And so what happens is then you have to go do it again because it's not satisfying. But this is often the case with many people. It's just they're running to and fro trying to find that satisfaction. And that's why so many people, they go into behaviors that are actually harmful to them and destructive to them, because that desire to want to be satisfied is so strong. And so let's think about that as we dive into our text in verse 22. It says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea, these were the masses of people who were just fed by the miracle that Jesus did. It says that there was no other boat there. So this is the next morning after Jesus fed the 5,000. And all these people, these large, you can call them disciples, but they're disciples in the sense that they're learners, not necessarily committed to Jesus Christ himself. And that's really what this whole chapter is about. It's about true disciples. But this large group of people who are following Jesus, they wake up the next morning and Jesus isn't there. So in verse 23, it says, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread, and after the Lord had given thanks, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, what does it say? Seeking Jesus. So this large group of people, the next morning and earlier in this chapter, we're told that after Jesus did this miracle and fed the 5,000, really 15 or 20,000, after he did that, they wanted to forcefully take him and make him their king. And Jesus went away. But the gathering of people the next morning, they're looking for Jesus and he's not there, and they're confused because they saw his disciples go across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Jesus didn't go in the boat. So now they're wondering, well, where's Jesus? Where is he? And what they didn't realize is Jesus was with the disciples, but he did not go in a boat. Why? He walked on water. That's a whole nother story, and we covered that not too long ago. But this is the setting to show us that there are seekers. They were seeking Jesus. And what we find is their motive was wrong. They were looking for Jesus because they wanted him to do something miraculously, which people can become addicted to signs. And that was part of their seeking of Jesus. Many of those people, it was just amazing to follow him and to see, well, what is he going to do next? In other words, what other rabbit is he going to pull out of his hat? What other amazing thing is he going to do? And remember, Jesus had been doing so many miracles. The end of the book of John says that he had been doing so many miracles that all the volumes of books in all of the world couldn't contain all the miracles that Jesus did. So we're just having pointed out to us some of the miracles that he did, but you can kind of get an idea of just how exciting this was. There's a guy, and just if you just hang with him for a little while, you're going to see a miracle. You're going to see him doing something. And this group that was following him was the first group that is actually able to participate in the miracle, in that they ate of something he created. So they were participants. So that was one part of why they were seeking. Another part of why they were seeking is just because of the bread. Bread's good, right? You guys like bread? Bread's amazing. I mean, there's so many types of bread. You know, just a baguette, French bread, Italian bread, banana bread, zucchini bread, tortillas, amazing, flat breads, or how about naan? An Italian or Indian place? But that's what they're seeking Jesus for. Their motives did not go further than their flesh. Their motives were false. And this is something that in this text we're being warned about in our day and age. To not be motivated by something maybe just because it's new. You know, there's an excitement to something that's new. And there are people, maybe some of you, we're just addicted to new stuff. It just feels good. Like, it's new. It must be exciting if it's new. So some people are attracted to that. Sometimes there's just a certain buzz about something, a swirl of excitement that, you know, people can get caught up into. This is some of the reasons that people actually will choose a church to attend. Because it's new, maybe because it's big, maybe because it's entertaining, it's showy, and as some people have told me in the past, because when they go, it doesn't feel like they're in church. They don't have their toes stepped on. They're not confronted with their sin or any of those things. And so it's non-confrontational. It's fun. It's easy. It's light. And that's kind of the condition of the church in Western culture generally these days. That's what's popular. But these are false motives. This is what we're seeing exactly in our text, because if you'll just fast forward a little bit and go down to verse 66, I'm going to tell you what happened to these people. So we're going to make it to verse 66 eventually, but here's what's going on. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. So in our verse, we see what, without the full context, we would see what one might think of, look at all these people. Look how exciting this is. We've arrived. We're official. We're legitimate. And at the end of the chapter, many of them left. Jesus is in the process here. We're going to see that here in a minute. He's in the process of exposing motives. So we see this and we have to ask ourselves, why are we here today? Why do we seek Jesus? One of the things that in a church like ours right now, in its current state, it's very stripped down. So there's not a lot of artificial motivations. Now, when churches have the opportunity to grow and, you know, to be able to buy things and have things, there's nothing wrong with that. But the temptation is greater because now it's less stripped down. The motivation is different. And we see Jesus actively, through this chapter, stripping down the artificial. And regardless of what the Lord does in our church, it always has to be about the same thing. And that's Jesus. And that's why we believe, and I reiterate over and over again, why we have our Bibles on our laps, front and center. This is why I have it here. Because it's not important what I have to say. We want to know what God says. And that's how it always should be. Jesus should be the one who is increasing. We and the artificial things on the outside should be decreasing, should be getting less. As Jesus flushes out these false disciples, and as he checks their motive, we have to observe here that there are different soils within the same church of people. If we were to look at the Bible correctly, it seems like there would be maybe a lot of people in church, and not all of those people are actually true disciples. If we look at Scripture correctly, just this chapter, we can see that there may be a lot of people in church that attend regularly, but are not saved at all. And maybe there are a lot of people that are saved, another category of saved people in church, but yet they're carnal, as the Corinthians are. So this is why it's so important for the church to be the beacon of light. The church is where the truth should be taught. The church should be the place where people can know, hey, look, I don't know what to believe about anything. The world's crazy, and I'm having all these messages telling me what to think and what to believe. The church should be the one place that people can go where they can find the truth. Amen. But even that is going away. So where would, a young, child, where would they go for truth? Where are they going to get it? Probably not on their iPad, which they're going to be focusing on a lot. This is what is so concerning about the condition of the church in our day and age, and also suggests that we're in the very latter of the latter days. So the church has to be the place where people can come to get the truth. And that's why the Bible being front and center is mandatory, vital, necessary, not optional. Because you need the truth. I need the truth. It is the truth that sets us free. It is the truth in which we want to base our life upon. It's the truth. We don't want to live by the lies of the world. And so we have to look at this and say, man, Jesus wasn't satisfied just by a whole bunch of people following him. He wasn't patting himself on the back and saying, I've arrived. Jesus did the opposite. Do you realize that? Jesus purposely tried to filter people out. And how did he do that? By teaching the truth. That is why in John 6, verse 66, that's why they left. Because Jesus began to say hard things. They didn't want all that. Like, I just wanted to see a miracle. I just wanted some focaccia bread. I just wanted breakfast. I wanted a croissant. And Jesus, he was using all those things as a springboard. He wasn't there to fulfill and enhance and encourage more worldly desires. He was there to bring them to repentance and salvation in him. And so, yes, they were seeking Jesus, it says. But in reality, they were seeking worldly satisfaction. They were simply wanting Jesus to be some sort of vending machine for them to make their life better. And that's why in verse 25, Jesus now is exposing this condition. If Jesus is involved in your life, in my life, in a church, there's going to be exposing. The Bible is like looking at a mirror, James tells us. The Bible shows us our flaws. It shows us our inadequacies, our failures, our shortcomings, the Bible shows us that. The Bible doesn't pat us on the back in our continual sinful condition. It exposes that in order for us to be healed. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus exposes their sin. Look at verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they say to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So they're trying to connect with him. This is sort of like, I mean, Jesus is doing these very deep spiritual things. And they're just on a very superficial level. And it's kind of seen here in their question. They're just trying to connect with him in a superficial way. This is kind of like, you know, when you start to talk to somebody about the gospel, and it just seems like they're always steering the conversation away to like work or the Cowboys or the game today. And it's like, no, I want to talk about the Lord. And it's just this, and so they're in this mindset that's really exposed here. They just, when did you get here? And I know that because of what Jesus says next. He doesn't answer their question. He's not into, you know, just trying to connect on their level, let's say that. So Jesus answers and says, most assuredly, I say to you that you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So there's the sin exposed. The sin exposed is God now sort of opening up their understanding of their own heart. And can you see that on the surface, this is the kind of thing that we applaud so much. On the surface, wow, look at all those people going to that particular church or whatever. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, having a big church. Please don't misunderstand me. But the point is, we just think, well, there's a whole bunch of people going there, so it must be good. When we know that, I mean, just some of the biggest churches in America are complicit in their denial of Christ and the gospel. And yet we think, well, wow, look at that. The big auditorium, look at all those people. And we can get blinded to the reality of popularity may not be God's blessing upon something. We see that here. Popularity, it can't be a litmus test, can't be the gauge for how we determine if a church is worthy of our attendance or not, worthy of committing ourselves to be involved with it. It can't be that. And Jesus exposes that, but watch, this is something very interesting. He says, you seek me because you saw the signs. But that seems like what Jesus was wanting them to do. He wanted to do a sign. They saw the sign of the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. They saw it, and now they're following him. But again, Jesus does a heart check. Jesus goes a little deeper, and he even points out, you saw the signs, and that's why you're following me. But let me ask you this. If you were going to, say, Austin today, and you start driving to Austin, and you see a sign that says Austin, do you park there and say, I'm in Austin? What do you do when you see the sign? The sign points to something, doesn't it? So the sign should tell you Austin is so many miles away. So you see the sign and you say, let's go, let's take this sign and let's go to the place that the sign is directing me to. But see, they stopped at the sign. They saw a sign and didn't go to where the sign was pointing, which was Jesus himself. They saw the sign and said, oh, great, what can we get out of this thing? And Jesus says, look, he exposes their heart and says, you saw a sign, but you went the wrong direction. You simply went to a place where you yourselves are wanting to be satisfied more and more in your flesh, and you think, I'm the guy to do that. Again, you saw the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus knows our heart, in other words. We may be able to fool people around us, but we won't be able to fool him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That is so important to understand. These large groups of people who are following Jesus, they were actually praying and asking and were even willing to forcefully make them their king. That's what they're trying to do. For what purpose? To give them a greater ability to fulfill the lust of their flesh. To give them a greater ability to fulfill the lust of their eyes and the pride of life. So they're basically wanting Jesus. They want a Jesus that will make them more worldly and improve their worldly status and comfort. That's what they wanted. But on the outside, it looked like, look at all these people. And just the heart is what is important. And even for us, that's something very important that we need to understand. It's not impressive to God that you're sitting in those chairs this morning. He doesn't say, I'm so lucky Bob came this morning. No offense if your name's Bob. Bob, you're watching online too. No offense, Bob. God doesn't say, you're so awesome for sitting there. You've really done something special. But God does look at our heart. And if we're here because of him, that does bless him. That is something special to him. To come with a genuine, pure heart that simply comes because Jesus is here in our midst and we come to worship him in spirit and in truth, regardless of what we may get out of it. See, many people follow the Lord conditionally. That's why we saw, as I read that 1 John verse a minute ago, that there are people that depart from the Lord. I'll read it right now. 1 John 2:18. Listen to this. Little children, it's the last hour. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, little Antichrists, a spirit of worldliness, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then it says this, they went out from us. So in other words, there are people being pointed out here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, that were in congregations like this. that were raising their hands in worship, like some of you were, that were saying, God bless you, brother or sister, that were praying, and now they're nowhere to be found. And I'm not talking about going to another church, or I'm not talking about that at all. What I'm talking about is they're not walking with the Lord at all. They've abandoned the faith. John is pointing that out, and that's going to specifically be a characteristic of the end times, of the last days, the last hour, that you'll be perplexed. It might even be friends and family members who you sat next to in church, and now they don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And what John is saying is they were never with Jesus. They were never truly born again. They may have been following him because they're hoping, well, maybe if I follow him, that I'll get a better job, or my life will be a little better, or he'll fix this problem, or maybe I'll meet somebody in church and get married to them. And all these are false motives. This is what is being pointed out here. This is this sinful condition that we are being confronted with this morning, and the result of this, the result of a superficial following of God for the potential of the things that he may give to us, those false motives will end up in a person looking like they're truly a Christian, but at the end of the day, they will leave and won't want to have anything to do with Christianity. The contrast to that, fast forward and look at verse 68 of the same chapter. The contrast to a superficial faith, a faith that's not real, is what we see in verse 68 of John 6. But Simon Peter answered Jesus, because Jesus said, Peter, do you want to leave like all the other people that are leaving? So just imagine, just kind of put it in modern day perspective. If you had a church that's very large, because they have appealed to the flesh and become very popular because of that reason, which the Metroplex is full of, and then something happens to the pastor to where he says to that giant church, you know what, brothers and sisters? We're going to take out our Bible now, and we're going to commit this church to looking at together, reading and studying and preaching and teaching what the Word of God says. And you would see that church empty out. This is what this is like. This is exactly what happened with Jesus. And so Peter then is there, and Jesus looks at Peter and he says, do you want to go too, Peter? Do you want to follow the crowd? Are the things I'm saying provoking you too much? Is it too confrontational? Is it too exposing? Do you want to leave, Peter, too? And look what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the contrast. This is what God looks at. Are we here because he's the Christ? Where else would I go? Where else would I turn? What else is there for me? See, Peter recognized Jesus himself is worthy of all of our life. You know what this is? This is repentance. This is Peter being confronted and even given the opportunity to go an easier way. and Peter's recognition of who Jesus is, and he's turning the way Jesus is going. Another indication in regards to if you're a true disciple, truly following Jesus for who he is there will be repentance in your life. There will be a turning, I'd say pretty radical turning, depending on how you're living your life. But you'll turn away from the world and to God. That's repentance. If there's no repentance in your life, I will say this without a shadow of doubt, you're not following God. If there's no repentance, because if you're going the way of the world, that's not where Jesus is going. Repentance is turning from that way and going the way Jesus is going. If there's no repentance, but yet you're saying, well, I go to church and I read my Bible, I do that. If there's no repentance, there's no change in direction, there's no transformation, you're probably not saved. The first thing that Jesus said when he came and preached, he said, repent. And that's a turning of our life. And those disciples that left Jesus, they did not repent. And because of their lack of repentance, they continued on to follow the ways of the world. And so what happens when our sin is exposed? Look at verse 27 in our last point. So really, this is what it all comes down to. It all comes down to a person. Not a religion, not what we can do for God, not how much we attend church. It all comes down to a one person. And that's why Jesus then says, do not labor or work for the food which perishes. Don't waste your life putting your energy into the things that are not eternal and that will fade away. Don't waste your life. If you're a young person here, which I would say is from my age down, why are you guys laughing? That's not nice. Okay, maybe I'm middle-aged. Let's go. Man, this is the verse. Don't waste your life. Don't make your priorities, your life for yourself and the things of this world. Don't waste your energy. Don't prioritize those things of this world. Prioritize Jesus, and he will take care of all those other things. Do not labor. Do not use the energy, the talents, the gifts, the callings, everything that God has given you. Do not waste it on the world. Do not labor for the food which perishes, for temporary things, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Give your years to that which will remain forever. Give your whole self to what really matters. Life is but a vapor. It's so fast. And the older one gets, they start to realize the brevity of this life. And please understand that we can and do have the opportunity to put our energies into something that lasts forever. Eternal things. Which it says, the Son of Man will what? What does that say? Give you. You know what that is? That's grace. We don't make it happen. We don't manufacture fruit. God gives us everything that we are supposed to have, and our job is to simply flow and use and operate in the things that God gives us. John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. This is grace. This is amazing grace. This is God saying to you and I, here I give you one, salvation that's based on me, not on you. But two, I give you a life that you can use for my glory that will bring ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment and resonate on into eternity. That's amazing. It says, because God the Father has set his seal on him, on Jesus, meaning this. Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is by what everything should be measured by. It's Jesus. He is the only thing that you will ever come across that is the real deal that you can build your whole life upon, because he is the real deal. In verse 28, it says, and they said to him, to the crowds now, saying, well, that sounds pretty good, this bread that's eternal bread. So now what shall we do? Maybe you're saying that. Now, what should I do to have what Jesus is saying, this satisfying eternal bread? What can I do to do the works of God? They were so conditioned, like we all are, of works-based righteousness or works-based acceptance. We are so conditioned to that from the time we're young, but all throughout different religions, and we're so conditioned that you have to do this in order to be accepted by God. And so they're asking him, well, what do we do now? Like, I like this eternal bread. It sounds fantastic. What do we do? And here, this is amazing. Here's what Jesus said. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What is the work? What is the religious exercise? What sacrifices do we need to do? What atonements do we need to make? How much service do we need to give in order to be accepted before God? And he says, none of that. We don't do anything except for believe in the one who did everything. You see the difference? The works we do is believe. You know what that is? That's faith. So we live by faith. We don't live by what can we do to make God like us and approve of us and accept us. No, we realize that we can do nothing to do that, but Jesus did that for us and we believe in him. That is the work that truly works. It's faith. So now here's what they say. You guys following this? We're almost done. So now they say to him, so they're kind of tracking, they're getting what he's saying. He's exposing them. They're going down this trail that of truth that God is showing them. And so they say, well, okay, what sign will you, see that word, perform? What sign, Jesus, will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Mind you, Jesus just fed 15 to 20,000 people. And now they're saying, oh, you want us to believe in you? We'll do some kind of work. And that just shows you that there comes a time, there's a point where we have all the information we need, and more information is not going to help us. We've come to the point where we have to exercise our faith. Faith is what takes us over into conversion or transformation. At some point, we have to cross over from the need to know more and see more and experience more to finally saying, I believe. I believe. Jesus, they'd say, what credentials? Show us more, do more. And then they'd even point to the Old Testament. And they say in verse 31, they say, our fathers, they ate manna in the desert. And then it says, as it is written. So now they're quoting scripture. I'm going to use air quotes. It says, and they're talking about Moses. And they say, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Did Moses give them bread from heaven? Do you see what they're doing? They're thinking, and their rationale is low level. This is like, you know, churches that have saints and icons, things they can touch and feel, and intermediaries between them and God. That's what this is like. They're pointing to people, and they're not realizing the sign is pointing to heaven, and that's what Jesus is going to point out. And as they're going down this trail of rationalizing, you can kind of get in their heads and realize they don't want to believe. They just are saying all these things to try to make their case. They're avoiding belief. And Jesus says in verse 32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give them bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The sign is pointing above. It's pointing to the supernatural, the eternal, the spiritual. And then he closes with this, at least for today. For the bread of God is he, you might want to circle that, it's a person, it's he, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is where God is driving all of us today. He's driving us and making the point that it's all about him. And to recognize who he is to bow down at his feet and worship him as God. When one does that, they will find the satisfaction that they are looking for in Christ Jesus. In John 4:13, Jesus, with the woman at the well, he said, I'll give you water in which if you drink, you'll never thirst again. There's the satisfaction in Christ. Of what was said in Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity on our hearts, that's because our hearts are meant to be in fellowship with Jesus himself, who is eternal. And so as we finish this morning, number one, you may be here and you may have realized that you might be a false disciple. And that's good. Because now you can repent and turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. You could be born again. Yeah. You could be like Peter, who says, man, there's so many opportunities in this world to do things. But you, Jesus, you are eternal life. Where else am I going to go? Who else can offer that to me? And so if you're here this morning and you've never truly received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you think you have, and the Lord's kind of showing you that you're not born again. Today could be your day of salvation. And then finally, if you are a believer, understand only Jesus can satisfy you. And those cravings and longings that you may be tempted with to sin, realize and recognize sin is not going to be the answer. Jesus is. So you might need to take some things out of your life and put some things into your life. He must increase. We must decrease. And I know a lot of you know, when you're walking in fellowship with Jesus, the satisfaction is overwhelming to where you don't want anything else. You don't need any props to try to excite you to follow the Lord today. You don't need any magic wand whammies to try to zing you into excitement. When you're walking with the Lord, the contentment is so amazing. And I believe today the Lord is saying, lay down your life. Just give up. And open your heart up to what God wants to do in your life. Stop living your life for the things of the world and start living them for the things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and those who are not here that are listening. I pray that you would work by the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts to act upon whatever it is you're prompting us in our hearts to do, Lord. Let us be obedient, walking by faith, trusting you every step of the way, Lord. May you be glorified. May you be magnified in our life, God. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's all stand. And if anybody this morning would like prayer, our prayer team will be up front. They'll be happy to pray with you. Just come on up as we begin worshiping the Lord. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.